Well, thank you, whoever you are who announced me. Where are you? Where? I have some other people to thank, too. In the past, I had always come with the Hoffords, and it seemed like they knew exactly where to go, and I could rely on them to get me to the right floor and the right room and everything. They aren't here today, so I was wandering a little bit. So I also want to thank the people up on the fifth or sixth floor conference room. They looked like they were having a meeting kind of like this. I didn't recognize any of them, but I said that I was looking for a church group, and they said, well, we think there's one down on the lower floor, whatever floor they said. And then I said, well, how do I get there? Can you direct me to the elevators? This is a hard building to find your way around in, for me anyway. But anyway, I'm here, and it's good to be here. And thank you, Dr. Patterson, for the music. Very nice. I enjoyed that. Well, there have been times when I've listened to a speaker giving a message, and I've heard him say something like, the third point of my message is, and I immediately kind of groped through my notes and said, points? I didn't know anything about points. I didn't know he was giving points. What were the first 2 points? And I hurriedly looked back through my notes to see whether I can determine what the first points were. And I want to commend our first speaker for clearly specifying what his points were, and great job on that. But a similar feeling to that came across my mind when I was recently reading through the book of Hebrews. Now, in my Bible, it's just a New King James Bible, but the publishers had added their own captions in the front of the chapters. And I was reading through the book of Hebrews, and the heading they had put in front of Hebrews 10:26 said, fourth warning. And my first thought was, fourth warning? What were the first 3 warnings? How could I have read through this much of the book without picking up on that? So I looked back on the outline of the book, and I picked up on what those warnings were, what they had listed as the first 3 warnings before that. And in the process of doing that, I noticed that a 5th warning would be given later in the book, all in the book of Hebrews. So it was interesting to me to see the book described in this manner. So in this message, I'll talk about the 5 dangers and warnings described in the book of Hebrews. And the title of this message is 5 dangers, 5 warnings. 5 dangers, 5 warnings. A little bit about the background of the book. The King James Bible refers to this book as the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. But the true authorship of the book has been disputed and is unknown. According to an introduction I found on an online search, it was on the site www.esv.org, and it's not a site I was looking for. It just turned up in my search. And we know the following. They say there the author of Hebrews is unknown. But they say he knew Timothy. It says that in Hebrews 13:23. And he was not an eyewitness of Jesus. And we read that in chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. And they also say the letter was probably written before AD 70. And early manuscripts bear the title To the Hebrews, which reflects the ancient assumption that it was written to Jewish Christians as well as Gentile Christians who previously had been drawn to the Jewish religion. The author knew his readers and wanted to see them again. And he says that in Hebrews 13:19. Now, for the purposes of this message, though, the main importance is what was said rather than who wrote the book. The book emphasizes Christ and the importance of his message. Christ is better than any alternatives, and it was written in part because some of the Jewish converts to Christianity were suffering as a result of their faith in Christ, and some were in danger of reverting to Judaism. So because they had turned to Christ as Jews, they were being persecuted by other Jews, and they were in danger of saying, it's not worth it, I'm just going to go back to Judaism. Well, we all have our own stories and experiences from when we first joined the church. Prior to that, our religion didn't necessarily become a topic of discussion. It wasn't something you normally brought up. People were generally Catholic or Protestant, at least in my mind. And Protestants were most commonly Lutheran in our area. But the branch of Protestantism didn't seem to matter much. My family was Methodist growing up, but it didn't really matter to me what they were. It was just Protestant rather than Catholic. And I even, as a teenager, I asked our Methodist minister, did you study to specifically become a Methodist minister, or did you just study to become a Protestant minister and take whatever church opened up to you? And I was serious. I didn't really know that. They were all pretty much the same to me. I don't remember how he answered it, but he did specify that, no, I studied to become a Methodist minister. But when we joined the church, whether it was UCG or WCG, it brought some unexpected changes to our lives. My parents didn't understand how or why I suddenly no longer wanted to eat certain meats or other foods. I'd always liked pork chops before. Why didn't I like them now? My dad was concerned with me because I said I couldn't any longer help him out with some Saturday projects. So he took that a little hard. It didn't take it out on me, but it was a change for him. At work, I needed to take off certain days and sometimes had to leave work a little early on Fridays. Sunset gets pretty early here in the winters, a little after 4:30. I'd schedule my entire vacation days at the beginning of the year to make sure that I had the feasts and holy days reserved, because it was generally first come, first served. If someone else grabbed the slot or you wanted a day off, too bad, the other person gets it. And then very rarely they had Saturday testing or conversion projects, and I was no longer available for those. And fortunately, I had managers who were on my side, not because they believed what I did, but they knew that I believed what I did. And so they backed me up. If there was some Saturday work to be done, they made sure that I was not scheduled for that. But friends also noticed changes. I no longer wanted to go to early movies on Saturday nights, during the summer anyway. And I wasn't interested in some types of movies that I may have wanted to go to before. But all of them, parents and work, friends, they all lived with the changes, they adjusted to them. For me, and most of us, I guess that these issues could be described as minor, but that wasn't the case for those described in the beginning verses of Hebrews. Some of the early Jewish converts were being persecuted by other Jews, persecuted to the point of being drawn back into Judaism. Now, the author of the book offers warnings about five particular dangers for Christians. And all five of these will be familiar to us, and we have probably heard them described in many messages before. But in my case, I hadn't seen them summarized and related in messages. But the book of Hebrews does that, describes these five dangers, five warnings, as being the danger of neglect, the danger of unbelief, the danger of not maturing, the danger of drawing back, and the danger of refusing God. And we'll go over those one at a time. You don't need to write them all down now. The first danger, first warning, is the danger of neglect. In many Gospels, many Jews had converted Christianity, and that set them apart from other Jews, as I mentioned, sometimes to the point of persecution. And as a result, they felt somewhat isolated from other Jews, sometimes to the point of persecution. And some of them began to regret their conversion because of that. Some of them even converted back to Judaism. So this first danger is the danger of neglect. And the warning to these people like them and to us is described in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." How easy it is at times, or it can be, to neglect what the Bible says. We can be distracted by family or friends or jobs or other pressures to maybe tweak the law in our mind a little bit so that it fits into our lives rather than tweaking our lives to fit the law. And the more often we do it, the easier it becomes. But God understands our situations, and God understands our trials and circumstances. And Luke 14, verses 1 through 4, describes an ox in a ditch situation where we might legitimately need to take actions. You can turn there if you want. I'll read Luke 14, verses 1 through 5. Luke 14, verse 1. "Now it happened as Christ went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?'" A legitimate question. But they kept silent. They knew that no matter what they said, it might give others the wrong impression. They kept silent, and Christ took him and healed him. Christ took this man with dropsy and he healed him, even though it was on the Sabbath, and let him go. Then Christ answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull them out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. Now, this is a very infrequent occurrence, but it does happen occasionally. Most of our situations don't fall into this category, but if they do, and if we seem to have more oxen and more ditches than might be expected, we may need to consider making changes in our lives. So repeating Hebrews 2, verse 1, and continuing through verse 4, Hebrews 2, verse 1, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For the words spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard them? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." So these verses tell us that without God's forgiveness, our lives would be doomed. We can't neglect the great salvation he offers. We need his Holy Spirit. And We need his Spirit in our lives. We can't do it on our own. So that was the first danger and the first warning, neglect. The second one, let's continue by looking at the second one, which is unbelief. This is described in Hebrews 3. The first six verses of this chapter describe both Christ and Moses as being faithful, but Christ as the builder who is superior. So I'll read Hebrews 3, starting in verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one who has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And notice that verse 3 and 4 state that he, Christ, who built the house, has more honor than the house. And note also that verse 4 tells us that it was God who built all things. So we'll pick it up in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Then in verse 12, it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. A hardened heart, it's a danger to watch out for. Now remember the times when the Israelites were under Moses' command, they were crossing the Red Sea into the land that was promised to them. If they had been truly obedient, they could have made their journey in a matter of days. Recall that Joseph sent his brothers back from Egypt to Canaan, and his brothers went back, and they returned with their brother Benjamin. It didn't take them 40 years to make that trip. I've heard a figure of roughly 11 days to make the journey on foot or on camel. Google Maps shows a distance of just under 400 miles between Bethlehem and Cairo, and it shows a walking time of 170 hours. If we assume 10 hours a day, that would be about 17 days. And then if we add a couple of days for Sabbath, it would still be around 3 weeks walking time. So they could have made the journey in much shorter time than 40 years. But this 3 weeks that I mentioned, it's only a guideline, since the terrain and roads today are a little different than what they were in biblical times. But I don't think they're different enough to make a huge difference. But instead, because of their stubbornness and their disobedience, the Israelites were destined to spend 40 years in the wilderness. God was ready to destroy all of them, but Moses intervened on their behalf. And we can read of this incident in Exodus 32, 11, verses 11 through 14. Moses intervening on the people's behalf. So Exodus 32, verse 11. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? And that's what the Egyptians would have said. Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And because of Moses' interference on the people's behalf, it says in verse 14, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. God did intervene, but as a result, the only ones who were able to enter the promised land were those who had not been back in Egypt, with a couple of exceptions. Others were hardened and stubborn. Now, what about us? What about us? Many of us came into the church during the earlier years, and some at that time believed that HWA and GTA would physically be with us at the time of the end. I can remember a sermon from that time which strongly suggested that these two physical human beings would be the two witnesses described in Revelation 11, 3 through 12. Well, of course, that didn't come about, and it wasn't meant to come about. According to the website godquestions.org, and this is just something that turned up on a search, this website says there are three primary theories on the identity of the two witnesses in Revelation. The first theory is that they're Moses and Elijah. The second theory is that it's Enoch and Elijah. And the third is two unknown believers whom God calls to be his witnesses in the end times. And to me, that certainly makes much more sense, at least in our day and time. Now, if we set our belief on any specific individuals, we will be disappointed, and it could lead to our own unbelief, the second danger that's described in Hebrews. Well, fortunately, we're still here. All of us are still here, and we haven't let any kind of unbelief remove us. But there are still others, dangers, and warnings ahead. The third one is the danger of not maturing. The danger of not maturing. This is described in Hebrews 5 and 6. And in particular, we need to heed the warning of Hebrews 5, verse 12. I'll read verses 12 through 14 of Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Have we forgotten the basics? Do we hold on to the basics? Have we been maturing, and not just physically, but also spiritually? There are times when I feel as if I've lost some of the self-confidence and assurance I had when I initially came into the church. I'm not the spiritually mature person I would have expected myself to become, and I need to remind myself of the basics. Am I confident that I can prove to myself that I know what and why I believe what I do? Could I convince others of my confidence and my beliefs? If not, well, then I need to review each of the fundamental beliefs to make sure that they are firmly in place in my life. Now, I'm not saying, could I convince others of my beliefs? That's not the point, but could I convince others that I believe what I believe? And I can't just agree with them. I need to be able to convey that confidence to others. And again, I don't need to convince them or try to convert them, but I need to be able to convince them that I understand and believe and that I know why. So we need to make sure that our foundations are secure and firm. Nearly 20 years ago, it doesn't seem like that long ago, back in 2005, a vocalist, very popular at the time by the name of Josh Groban, remember him, anybody? Josh Groban had a popular recording called You Raise Me Up. And you might remember this song. It's a very powerful song. But while others can certainly raise us up by lifting our spirits, it's much more important that it is God who is raising us up. He does it figuratively in our physical lifetimes and has given us the promise of doing it literally after our physical deaths. Keeping this in mind can help us mature in our beliefs. But no matter how strong and how mature we may think we are, the fourth danger is always there. It's always a possibility. This is the danger of drawing back. And it's described in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Hebrews 10, I'll read verses 26 through 31. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment, do you suppose, will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, drawing back can happen suddenly or over a long period of time. We can become so accustomed to our beliefs that they've lost their impact and importance. We may suddenly hear or experience something that causes us to give up or to become offended, become complacent, become weary, or it may trigger an effect that slowly pulls us away. In either case, the result is the same. We need to guard the truth we have been given, the progress we have made, and the promises that remain. We cannot allow ourselves to draw back. God has helped us through this far, and he will not give up on us. We can't give up on him either, or we will succumb to the fifth warning and danger, which is refusing God. We read of this fifth and final warning in Hebrews 12, verses 25 through 29. The danger of refusing God. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. for our God is a consuming fire. Well, we'll never be at the point where we can just coast and assume that we have a free ride no matter what we do. We can and will be shaken by events in the world around us. And we're seeing these events happening today. We see them happen in Ukraine. We see it happen all over the world. We see it in weather patterns and extreme heat and flooding or lack of water, other things going on. We have an election coming up. We don't know what that may bring about. Now, I don't know how I would or will handle such situations when they threaten my own life. But I do know that the time to prepare for that is now rather than in the future. I can't just coast along, wait for something to happen, and then God give me strength. I and we all have to be building that as we go. Well, what's next? We've come this far. We've avoided these five dangers by heeding the warnings. Does that mean we're done? Well, we all know that's not the case. We'll never complete the journey in this physical life. We will encounter some of these same dangers repeatedly. Look at the warnings given to Israel when entering the Promised Land. God needed to make sure that his people would not fail. He needed to test them. He describes this in Judges 3, verses 1 through 4. If you turn there, Judges chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 through 4. Judges chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Continuing in verse 3, namely, the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon. These are the nations that God left at the time. From Mount Baal, Hermon, to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he, God, might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So we can never assume that we have passed all the tests in life and that we can just coast along into the kingdom. And I don't think any of us feel that way about it, but we need to be aware that we will have further tests as life goes on. And these five warnings and dangers will always be lurking with us. So let's review the five warnings and dangers that I mentioned. The first danger is that of neglect. We can become overconfident and neglect our Christian lives and responsibilities. If left unchecked, this can spread into our, we are essentially ignoring our belief. The second danger is unbelief. How many people can we think of who have completely dropped out because of unbelief? These were all people who at one time believed just as we do, as we still do. Why are they no longer with us? Whatever their reasons were for living, they felt that those reasons were legitimate enough for them to go their separate ways. It can happen more easily and more quickly than we suspect. It can happen to us as well. Have we set a mental timetable of when and how we think things should happen? And if so, when things don't go according to our own plan, do we give up? So that was the second danger of unbelief. The third danger, not maturing. Are we still learning, still studying, still praying, still growing? Do we feel that we have matured according to our own standards? And if so, are our own standards the same as God's standards? We will never completely learn or know about God's plan in our physical lives, but we need to be always striving to learn to learn more. And the fourth danger is drawing back or withdrawing. And notice the progression of these five warnings. Each one leads to the next. Neglect leads to unbelief, which leads to not maturing, and then to drawing back. Are we in danger of giving up and drawing back? And then the fifth and ultimate danger, refusing God. This results when these first four warnings are ignored. Now, the point of this message is to show that seemingly small dangers can lead us to losing our salvation. So let's continue to be aware of these situations and to guard against them. First, by not neglecting our spiritual life. Secondly, by guarding against unbelief. Third, by continuing to mature in our Christian lives. Fourth, by not drawing back. And most importantly, fifth, by not refusing God, but keeping Him always at the center of our lives. Thank you.